Revelation, I'd ask you to turn there in the verses we read in chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, as we continue our series in Revelation, God's vision of hope. As we look at this fifth church of these seven letters that Jesus gave to the churches in Asia Minor, and that is the church at Sardis. Church at Sardis. I read about years ago how this 28-year-old man did something that you hear about, sadly, at different times quite a bit. His name is Mark Carver, and he at the time was employed as a doctor and an assistant at a major medical hospital. But then it became known that it was a fake. The problem was Mark had never gone to uni, medical school, or anything. He had forged his documents to get the job as a doctor, somehow got through, and he knew enough of the medical language and the right things to say to get the job. And he fooled everyone. He could play the game. And sometimes people who are in churches, unfortunately, as was happening in the church of Sardis, know enough of the Christianese and what it's all about and the religion and everything, and they can play the game and look a certain way on the outside when the reality is different on the inside. And there are people like this today, unfortunately, in churches. And Sardis had a number of Christians that were falling into this, and more were in danger of it. People like today would say, hey, you know, I do the right things. I go to church, I give, I don't swear. All good things, but what's really going on in their hearts? And we can all be guilty of times, can't we, where we fall a little bit into this, you know? I know I did this especially before I was saved, where you try to put up the right image, you know? You want everybody to think a certain thing. And Christians can even get into that too sometimes, can't we? You know, to have the right image, the right persona, and what everybody thinks about us, and that's what we tend to focus on. Someone said, do you like to be known as a Christian? Have a good reputation? Known as a member of his church? Known to be caring for the poor and serving in outreach? But when the real work has to be done, where are you to be found? Yeah, you know, you're there when the church meeting comes, and congregational meeting, you're ready to vote. But when it gets time for you to do the real thing and use your resources and gifts and serve, where are you? You know, we can all at times fall into this, can't we? And we put on the happy face for church, but we hide in reality what's going on beneath the surface. And eventually, though, that's going to affect ourselves and the church around us and other Christians around us. John MacArthur said about the church at Sardis and ones like it today, he said the church was like a museum where you've got all of these animals that are dead, you know, they're exhibited and they look so real in their natural habitats. Everything appears in the museum to be normal, but there's no life. Nothing's alive. The city of Sardis, you see, just interesting thing with all these seven churches, Jesus always uses things that had happened in the city's history related to what's going on in the church to teach a spiritual truth. And the city of Sardis had once had great wealth and power, based on these rivers where they had apparently found all this gold. But then they had gone through times of war and lost a lot of that prominence and that wealth that Sardis once had. It was known as the city of a thousand hills, for one thing, because of the burial grounds that marked its skyline, where all of these where these markers were. Richard Phillips says about it, he said, Jesus picks up on this history, rebuking the church in verse 1. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Just as Sardis' famous cemetery, he said, had a thousand hills, Jesus reminds us a church can have a thousand members and still be just as dead as the inhabitants of that cemetery. So as we think about this, what we're dealing with in application today is how do we avoid falling into the things that can cause us as a church, we think about this as leaders especially, what can cause us as a church or individuals to fall into this type of deadness? How do we avoid it? What are the signs that we can see? How do we avoid falling into that or letting others do that? And in our own personal lives, how do we avoid the things that can cause us to fall into a deadness spiritually? And then what are the things that help us if we have that deadness, if we recognize it around us or in us? How does God bring us back to life? How does he bring revival? We sang that hymn, Revive Us Again. How does he renew us spiritually? And there's just two main things that I want to hone in on with a few specific applications at the very end that help us with this. And they are awareness and alertness. awareness, and alertness. Number one is be aware of God's presence. If you want to avoid deadness and experience revival, be aware of God's presence and knowledge of everything in your life. We see what Jesus says about himself when he approaches and addresses this church. To the angel in the church in Sardis write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead." Now Christ told these believers, "I know your deeds. You've got this reputation, yes, it looks good on the outside, but on the inside, something's wrong, seriously wrong. You're dying or you're dead." And when Christ says, "I know your works here," he means, "I know everything." Of course, God sees through everything, all the veneer. And he says, "I see the good, the bad, the ugly, and the incomplete." Now, the idea of incompleteness is from the Greek word for completeness. And complete means full. So the point here is, though their works may have impressed people around them, in God's sight, their works, even though, yes, there were good things that seemed impressive, they lack substance in the eyes of God. And that's who matters the most. Sardis, you see, as a city, had been like this, right? They had gone backwards, but so had the church at Sardis, these Christians. Their faith had become devoid of true devotion to God and true thanksgiving to God. There was no substance, and Jesus saw beneath the surface. Yes, there were a few who had not fallen into this mindset and into sin, but many had. Someone said almost the entire church had given it to the surrounding world, and instead of being an influence for Christ, they were being influenced by the culture. And you see, this local church had a reputation, yes, of being alive. They hadn't given in to the false teaching like other churches had, like Pergamum and Thyatira that we've seen in these letters. They hadn't done that, but even though they had this reputation for being healthy and strong fellowship and not giving in to immorality, not giving in to the sin around them, Jesus says clearly, everything looks good on the outside, but the inside is going bad. It's rotten. You know, that the commercials many years ago used to say, image is everything, but it's not. It's not what just people see on the outside. It's what God sees. On the outside, everything seemed fine, but Jesus says, "I know your works. There's a problem." Remember what Christ told the Pharisees? He called the Pharisees, the religious of the day, whitewashed tombs. He said, "While you look so good and pristine and clean on the outside of the cup, on the inside, it's filthy and dirty." He says, "You got to clean the inside, not just the outside." And Jesus told him another time, you know, "You worship me with your lips." Can't we all at times do that and worship, just go through the singing, go through what the pastor or the elder is saying in the prayer, but we're just ruined through the motions, but our hearts are not drawing near to God? We have to all guard against that, can't we? Don't we? And so people just try to keep up this image and perform, you know, year after year and go through the duties. And this is where deadness flows from. If we've been doing that for a while and we're not checking on it, if we see others that might be falling into that and it goes on for too long, this is where the dryness, this is where the deadness flows from. And this is why Jesus is so serious about them repenting quickly. Now, Paul said something similar in 2 Timothy 3 about the last days. Remember this text? He said, "In the last days there will be people who are lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents." And anybody think this sounds a little bit like the way today can be? Unholy, ungrateful, without love, unforgiving. But then he goes on, he says they're lovers of pleasure rather than God. But then he goes on in 2 Timothy 3 to say they have a form of religion, outside seems right, but they deny God's power on the inside. Ladd said of this church, "They were outwardly prosperous, busy with externals of religious activity, but devoid of spiritual life and power." Now, history tells us of the king at the time, or at one time, of Sardis named Croesus. He had focused the city on the wealth of the city and the the money and the ease and the pleasure, but he hadn't cultivated the virtues that really mattered in the city, and they were feeling the effects of that. And Jesus is pointing out Then in a similar way, but more important because we're dealing with the church, this is what was going on in the church of Sardis. And today, isn't it easy for Christians and churches to lose their focus on what really matters? We can get focused in our Christian lives or the church on everything but what matters the most, and the gospel. We get focused on money and music and ministries and things that are fine, but we fail to focus on how are we and others growing in Christ? Are we doing the things that are going to help the gospel be central, not only preaching but in discipleship ministries and other things? What are we doing to get the focus on the gospel? Because the church and a Christian life is empty without the glory of Christ working in it. There can be an apparent form and outward image, but inwardly there's a deadness, or the church is dying, or the Christian is dying because it's missing this focus. See, that only comes through the power of the Spirit and through the gospel, of course, as we focus on it. The gospel is preached and taught and shared in the power of the Spirit, and that is the lifeblood and heart of the church. And if that's not at the center of your Christian life and at the church, then there's going to be deadness on the way at some point. Faith in Christ and worship to Christ and heartfelt service and witness to Jesus has to be central to the church and in our Christian lives. And if we get focused on other things too easily, then we're headed down that path. You see, Sardis was known for being overconfident, this city. A boastful group of people, of their reputation, but there was no substance behind what they boasted about. And this was happening in the church. The old saying, there was all bark and no bite. It was all name, mainly, Jesus says, and reputation, but no reality and life. And maybe it was the money, maybe it was the success that the church seemed to have in numbers, because it seemed to be a bigger church with a lot of activity and a lot of programs. And so they had this reputation for all these things they were doing, but that was causing them to drift away from what mattered the most: Christ and the gospel and what it was doing in other people's lives. And so they looked like Christians on the outside, but where was the power on the inside? So this is the question we have to ask. Where does that power, of course, flow from? And of course, the power to avoid this danger and to be renewed if we fall into it comes, of course, only through the gospel. And it comes as we have a greater awareness through the gospel of who Christ really is. His presence. That He's with us in everyday life. The power to change comes only through repentance, as they would turn from this distraction back to Jesus, having a greater sense of His presence and power in the church, in their own lives, so that they could follow Him and serve Him and do what He had called them to do in cutting-edge mission and ministry to those that were around them. And you see, this seems to be a part of what happened in this church, Sardis. A major part of the problem is that, though they carried on the good game and put up a good front, they weren't really doing the mission Christ called them to do when it came to reaching out and taking the gospel to the society. They weren't living on edge for Christ, serving Him, and there was a deadness growing in that because they didn't have that focus. And this is what happens. Churches can maybe put up the front for a while, and Christians can live that way, but if you're not growing in your relationship with Christ, and that's affecting how you minister and reach out in mission to the lost, deadness is on the way. I mean, it's like I've said before, why is the Dead Sea dead? The Dead Sea's dead because it doesn't have an outlet. And when we don't have an outlet of what Christ is working through us to minister and mission, and not just the pastor, not just the elders or certain key people in the church, all Christians are called to this. Deadness is on the way. And it was happening in Sardis. Jesus said, yes, there are some of you unsoiled, meaning some of them had stayed true, but even they could fall into this if they weren't cautious. And they had to take a stand, these Christians who had not fallen into it. They had to wake up to what was happening so Christ could help them strengthen what remained. You see, the Christians at Sardis were afraid to confess Christ's name. I believe that was at the heart of what was going on. That's why Jesus tells them, if you confess my name, He says, I'll confess your name before the Father. And He reminds them here of that. He'll confess their names if they overcome before the Father and the angels. And most scholars do believe this. This is a big part of the problem at the church of Sardis. This is why they were dying, because they had people who were sitting back, had gotten really comfortable in the society as Christians, unwilling to confess Jesus' name. They're disconnected from what's going on around them, and they were starting to die. And Christ was calling the faithful few that remained to walk with him and witness and strengthen what remained and experience his presence. And that's why Christ begins the message focused on who he is. Someone said Jesus holds the seven spirits. And Revelation tells us that the idea of these seven spirits is a symbol for the power of the Spirit and all he brings in his gifts to strengthen us and work through us. And this reminds us as Christians, Christ has all authority. Hamilton said Christ announces himself as the one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. See, this seems to be the point here. Jesus is the one who's given this full report. The Spirit of God is working. He's present. He knows all that is going on. He's fully aware, and he's working for their spiritual health and to bring transformation. You see, what the Christians at Sardis desperately needed was a reinvigorated sense of God's presence that comes through the gospel and a focus there, and God's Word, and awareness that the Lord is with us through the Holy Spirit to transform our lives. And the more we become aware of His presence in the church and our individual lives, and aware of His power, that He is there with us, and we fear Him with the right kind of fear, the more our lives will be transformed, the less likely we'll fall into deadness and dying. I like the story in C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Susan and Lucy, they asked Mr. and Mrs. Beaver to describe Aslan, the lion, who stands for Jesus. And they asked them, "Is he a man, Aslan?" Mrs. Beaver says, "Aslan, a man? Certainly not. I tell you, he's the king of the wood and the song of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know he's the king of the beast? Aslan is a lion. He's the great lion." Susan says, "Oh, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I feel nervous about meeting a lion." "That you will," he says. "Make no mistake. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without his knees or her knees knocking, they're either braver than most or just silly." "Then he's not safe," said Lucy. And Mr. Beaver said, "Don't you get it? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." Now, Jesus Christ is the great warrior. That's why, you know, read Revelation. If people just think of Jesus as meek and mild, they haven't read Revelation to know. I always like the story of this king. He sent out one of his knights to rescue the fair princess. And just as the knight rode away from the castle, and just as the drawbridge was closing in this story, the king yelled from the ramparts, "Don't be afraid of the dragon." "Dragon," he said, the knight said. "You didn't say anything about a dragon." Now, it's not easy to follow Christ. There's courage needed, but Christ gives us that courage to live for Him. And as we focus on Him and grow in a fear of Him and reverence for Him, we're able to serve Him. And we grow with a vitality in our Christian walk. And we are renewed, and we avoid the dangers of deadness and dying spiritually. So we have to keep our focus on Christ and fear Him more than anything. That's the first key point, is awareness. The second one that we see here in this letter to Sardis that helps us in revival and renewal and avoiding deadness spiritually is to be alert. Be aware of Christ and be alert in all of life. The fact is, the history of Sardis paralleled the history of the local church. And Sardis, you see, as I said, had been a great city, but it lost its prominence. And the church at Sardis was a reflection in many ways of that. You see, the city of Sardis, one of the main parts of it was built on this plateau about 1,500 feet above the plain. And the original city had been virtually impenetrable because of its natural rock walls, and it was nearly vertical on three sides. Sardis, the city, was seated high on a mountain and very difficult for the enemies to ascend. And there was only one narrow way to get into that city, and it was guarded pretty easily. And yet, even though it seemed to be almost invincible, like the Titanic, right? You know, almost unsinkable. It had actually, Sardis, even through those walls, been overtaken a number of times in its history as people failed to guard the area and watch for enemies that were coming in, as they got lazy, took things for granted. You see, history tells us that because the citizens of Sardis were so confident, they left one side completely unguarded two or three times in their history. No one was there to watch. This happened two times in history, once against Cyrus for sure, and then another leader at the time with Antiochus. And both were related to letting their guard down. You know how it happened both times? Because on both occasions, the enemy saw people who were climbing up and down, these people from Sardis, climbing up and down the hills, and they figured out, well, this is a way we can climb up the hills, and when they're not watching, we'll go through. One of the times, someone said, a Persian soldier was watching a Sardian soldier knock his helmet over the wall. Then they climbed down to get it. And through this, they figured out a way to get the troops up the cliff and through the unguarded walls. The point is, of course, they were unwatchful because they were prideful. Because they thought of themselves as secure, that their fortress couldn't be overtaken. And that's exactly when the enemy came through. Now this happens in our lives, spiritually, in our churches, in our families, when we're not careful and guarded. See, it was arrogance and pride as they let their guard down that caused this, that made them be able to have people break in. And as the proverb says, pride comes before the fall. None of us are above any temptation. If there's some area in our life where we say, well, you know, I struggle with these other areas, but I would never fall into that. Be careful. We all can fall into these different temptations. And when we get real about that and recognize it, that's how God gives us the ability to look to Him and find our strength in Him. Like I read this story of a self-righteous church member. He proudly came up to the pastor after a sermon. He said, you know, preacher, Satan never seems to bother me. In fact, it's just like he doesn't exist, you know, the devil. And the pastor said wisely, two people walking down the same path in the same direction seldom bump into each other. See, what we find with Sardis is there's no threat of persecution like Smyrna had. There's no struggle with false teaching like the church at Pergamum faced. In some ways, it's almost like the enemy didn't think that it needed to attack Sardis. Why? Because they're comfortable. They're not in the game. I mean, do footy players go up in the stands and tackle the spectators? No, they don't. They weren't in the game, many of them, and so they were left alone. You don't hear about these other temptations. And many times when a Christian or an individual or a church is not in the game, the enemy has him right where he wants them to be, or her. Hendrickson said, Sardis was a very peaceful church. It enjoyed peace, but it was the peace of a cemetery. We want peace, but the right kind of peace. And Sardis, we call Sardis today a nominal church or a nominal Christian. That's one of the things that's been refreshing to me in some ways in Australia versus America, especially in the southeast where I'm from, is that you have not so many more nominal Christians. More and more over here, it seems like if you are following Christ, you seriously mean it. Whereas over there, you can have a lot of people that in name, they go to church, they play the game. And you don't want that. And sometimes people, we Christians just don't get the fact that when we follow Christ, we become an enemy of the devil. And it's not an easy road if we're going to really follow Christ and serve Him. The enemy didn't have to pressure this church, it seems like, with persecution or temptation because they were comfortable where they were. They weren't having to pay a price for their faith. And he had them right where he wanted them. And when the enemy has us sitting back, resting on our laurels, you know, and comfortable with where we are, we have to be really careful, don't we? Brad Johnson says, I've got to be very careful in my weakest points where I know I've fallen over and over again as a Christian. If I start to say about that habit or that struggle with sin, well, God's helped me to get better with that now, and I've overcome it now. Watch out. And on the other side of it, you've got to be careful with those areas where we haven't fallen and we start to think, well, I wouldn't fall in that area. It's like a city that has to know its weakest places of attack and protect that place, but also the part of the wall where it could be overcome subtly because of arrogance and pride. And so, knowing that these believers in Sardis would remember the history of the city, Christ calls them not to fall into the same danger that the city did as a church. Someone said, just as Sardis was overthrown because it didn't watch out for enemies, churches can face the same thing. Churches have to be guarded, especially leaders, against false teaching. We've seen that in these letters. Churches and Christians must be guarded against temptation and sin in the different areas we struggle with. Jesus said one time to the disciples, what did he say? Watch and pray. Watch and pray for you won't fall into temptation. We need to be like that little girl who was praying with one eye open, you know. And she told her mom she was watching and praying. We need to be watching and praying. We got to be guarded against the downward drag of this world of sin. Jesus said in Luke 21:34, watch yourselves lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of the world. We have to be careful about being pulled down by the things of this world, even when we don't realize it, like we're out in the ocean and we don't realize how the current and undercurrent is pulling us away from where we thought we were. We have to be careful, or we'll find that the enemy can scale our walls, break into the gates of our lives in some way with temptation when we don't even realize it. And our own flesh can work overtime as well. And we've got to be on guard against neglect that can lead to not watching out for the subtle schemes of the enemy as he seeks to tempt us. So Christ calls them, wake up, be watchful, be alert, and focused, so that we can focus on the gospel and be alert to do what God's called us to do, which is where our life flows from. The gospel and growth. And that means we got to almost, in a way, go through this world like a defensive driver, like my grandfather used to always say. It's not you that I have to worry about as much, it's the people all around you. So you've got to keep your eyes open and be a defensive driver. Be aware, be alert, be sensitive to what's going on around you in your life, but in the lives of those around you. What does it mean to be asleep? Well, the definition says it's a state of inactivity with a loss of consciousness and a decrease in responsiveness to the events taking place. And I know sometimes people around you, you've seen it, or I know I haven't, when I've gotten up from a sleep, it takes you a while, doesn't it? And sometimes people are spiritually asleep. And that means, not that you're not able to walk around and do the normal things of life, but you're like that person physically who's unaware really of what their environment is. They've got to wake up. And we can be like that spiritually. We got to be more thinking more about our than just ourselves or even our church, but what God wants to do through us as Christians and through His church here, for it's His church. And they didn't have these other problems, but Jesus corrects them very heavily, though they weren't facing false teaching. He corrects them more, it seems, compared to the other churches, because they've gotten so complacent and comfortable, and you might say spiritually flabby, and they needed to be strengthened, and He alone could do that. Someone said, Sardis was a city with a golden past and a misplaced security. A golden past and a misplaced security. Churches can fall into this if we're not careful, especially as the years go by. We can coast and base our what we do on our success in the past and rest in our laurels and look back to the glory days. And God works through those things. We're grateful for what He's done. But reputation is not where our focus needs to be. It's the gospel that alone saves sinners, that saves us and saves those around us. And this is why Paul said, I'm forgetting what's behind me, Philippians 3, and I'm pressing on towards the goal of the prize of Christ Jesus, who's called me heavenward. So we want that living faith to grow in us and others around us. Yes, this church loved each other, it seems, and avoided moral compromise, but they weren't living for Christ in the mission that God had called them to. They'd gotten too comfortable, and Jesus wrote or told John that he would write that they would be woken up. They were getting very comfortable and dead. Keener said, Jesus' followers seem to have coexisted peacefully with the Jews, Therefore, they likely coexisted peacefully with the city's establishment as a whole, lacking the world's opposition. They got comfortable in their relationship with the world. We have to be careful about this. The problem was they had lost their moxie, their passion for Jesus and confessing his name and getting out there to reach people for Christ. And they were falling into a deadness, though they didn't realize it. But Christ could change all of that. Yes, it's easy to be afraid of what's around us and to fear men. I know I fall into that as well at times. But we have to ask Christ for the boldness, the awareness of him with us, and the alertness to what's going on around us, that we can be his servants for his glory and honor, that he'll strengthen what's remained. So I want to give you quickly, as we close here, a couple applications as we close of how to apply this so that we avoid falling into deadness and that God brings revival in us. Number one, concentrate on where there is life. Concentrate on where there is life. If you want to avoid falling into deadness, and if there is deadness, we want to see revival come, concentrate on where there is life. Revival begins with a few believers who are waking up to the condition of those around them, and they are concerned for them and pray for them. This is what Jesus means by wake up and strengthen what remains. I was reading about this motocross champion by the name of Brian Deegan, and he came to Christ. He was this motocross champion, part of this metal or motocross club called Metal Mushula. It had this reputation for violence and drugs and all these things. And in 2006, he nearly lost his life in this accident, terrible crash. But his girlfriend's parents were believers, and he spent a lot of time with them. And he ended up going to their church that preached the gospel. And long story short, is Brian Deegan came to believe in Jesus Christ, this motocross champion. And he went back into that club that was caught up in all those terrible things. And he began to talk to them about his faith and encourage them to read the Bible. And one of them said, he kept talking to us about how the Bible changed his life, and I had to listen. And there were a number of these guys that came to believe in Christ. And then the whole concept, that whole environment and that club changed, became known as a group that was once known for violence, became known for evangelism and discipleship. So don't overlook what God can do through just a person or a few people through the gospel. Number two, continue in the gospel and God's word. Not only concentrate on where there's life, continue in God's word. The reason there is life spiritually is because of the gospel alone in each of our lives. And if we feel there's a deadness or a dying, or we feel that we could fall into that, we need to remember there's life. Strengthen what remains. And the reason there's something remaining there is the gospel. It's God's word. So we've got to continue to preach it and hold to it and share it. And there's no other way. And then we've got to call out to God in prayer. Jesus talks about how he has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And as I said earlier, that refers to the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. And the fact that we're called to, Jesus' point, we're called to call out to God in prayer, continue to trust in him, and seek him for what he alone can do through the gospel and through the word. And as we look back and remember how God has changed our lives, he's brought conversion in us. We know he can do that in the lives of those around us. And then finally, commit to God's word in daily life. Jesus said, if you'll not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I'll come against you. He calls them to obey the truth, not just to hear about it and learn about it, but to live differently in light of it. Sometimes we can feel we're drifting away in our Christian lives, and we see this happening in others, but we're called to repent, knowing Christ will come. Christ can change things, and we want him to come in grace to change things, not the other way around. So he says, repent, wake up, be alert, be aware, be active, strengthen what remains. Let's turn to the Lord now as we close and ask for his grace that will grow in the gospel of grace. Gracious Lord, we come before you today, and we are thankful that you see us, Lord. You know the depths of our hearts and our minds. You know where we fall short, Lord, and we humbly come before you and ask you to bring that renewal in us that we need at different times in our Christian lives. And Lord God, we may look around and we may think of others, Lord, that we want to see that happen in their lives. We seek your grace for them as well. And we pray for that revival and renewal to come in the church and in society through your church. We know it's only going to be because of a growing experience of your presence with us and the power of the Spirit that comes from a focus on the gospel. For that alone is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Lord God, help us not to be distracted and get concerned about the other things that we think are the most important, but to focus primarily, O God, on your gospel and Jesus Christ, that you'll receive all the glory and praise. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.